We're going to take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 this morning. We're going to read verse 22 down through verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 22 down through verse 27. Monday morning Christianity is what we've been calling this series. Monday morning Christianity, because that's when work starts, right? Sunday's the day off. And Monday we go to work. And not just at our jobs, but as Christians. And last Sunday we talked about the work of continuing, if you remember, hearing and also doing and obeying the Word of God. And as we continue in verse 22 down through, we're going to continue in that same thought. And so the title of this morning's message is The Work of Doing. The Work of Doing. So James chapter 1, in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we're thankful that we can spend some time in your word. We're thankful that we have indeed the words of God and not just the words of a man. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless your word, bless our time, may your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to start with an understanding of a particular part of our passage, and it's in the end of verse 26, where it says, this man's religion is vain. This man's religion is vain. The word vain, maybe you understand, is literally means to be empty, right? Ecclesiastes uses this word a lot, that life is vain, right? The vanity of things, right? It means empty. This man's religion, it says, is empty. The year 1989 was a bad year for Exxon, the oil company, because it was the year of the Exxon Valdez oil tanker crash. It was on March 24th that tanker was leaving Port Valdez in Alaska. It was headed for Long Beach, California. So it was sailing out of this, out of Prince William Sound up in Alaska, and it's looking at the map, it looks kind of complicated. There are a lot of little islands and little passageways off the coast of this part of Alaska. So it headed out, and for the first 7 miles, they had a harbor pilot on board whose job was to guide them out of that particular harbor. He knew that harbor well. So for the first 7 miles, he is with them guiding this massive tanker ship. But then after those 7 miles, when he gets them through that part, he disembarks and he heads back to the port, and the ship continues on without him. And it was carrying 53 million gallons of oil, right, headed to California. So they're really, you know, that's a lot of money on that ship. But anyways, so the captain is up there at the helm doing some navigation. But after the harbor pilot leaves, he also like goes back to his quarters, and he left the third mate up there at the helm doing the navigation. And they had the autopilot on, and so it should have been headed where it was supposed to be heading. And they had a plan to be a little bit outside the shipping lanes, the normal shipping lanes. If I remember correctly, it was because of like the possibility of small icebergs and things. So they had their route that they were going on. And so the third mate is there navigating and watching everything. But then about midnight, at around midnight, the lookout spots the Bligh Reef light, and he sees the light ahead, but what he sees is that it is 45 degrees off the starboard side of the ship, when it should have been off the port side of the ship. So all of a sudden, the lookout like calls to the mate, the third mate, and says, we are way off course, and we're headed toward this reef. So third mate, he contacts the captain, he makes these course changes, but this massive ship is just, it's too late. It's too late for that ship to turn and to get back where it's supposed to be. And the thing runs aground on the Bligh Reef. And when it hits that underwater reef, it tore open massive holes in the hull of this tanker ship. And all of a sudden, oil starts pouring out of this ship. And it's amazing how fast that oil leaked out of that ship. And in total, over the next several days, 11 million gallons of crude oil leaked out into the ocean. And you can look up pictures, and I don't know, this is back a while, but you look up pictures and you see from far away, you see this, what looks like a really small ship in this massive oil spill, right? And you've seen oil on water, right? It's got that like beautiful rainbow color, you know, it's just shimmering. And you see this small ship surrounded by this massive oil spill, and you understand how big that ship is and then how much oil was spilled out of this ship. It cost the company $3.8 billion for like all the cleanup and like the fines and all of that. But they watched that day as a ship that was supposed to be full leaked all of its contents, well, most of its contents out. And a ship that was supposed to be full ended up being empty. And this is what James is seeing as a possibility in religion. That he looks at Christians who are supposed to be full religiously, and he says, yet this man's religion is vain. He goes, why is it empty? Why is there a religion that should be full in this Christian? Why isn't it? Why is it empty? Now, James uses the word religion. He uses it twice in this passage. And it's interesting because these are the only two verses that the word religion is used of Christianity. It's used some other places and sometimes of like Judaism. But he used the word religion. And religion's it's a broad term, isn't it? The definition is an institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. And what I want to do is just pause for a moment, sort of in the introduction, and define what we mean when we talk about religion here. Because we've been using it throughout this series, right? We have a religion that works, we've said that. And James uses it here, and I want to kind of just define what we mean. Because even the word Christian is a very broad term. And when we look at religions, many religions, the works that religions do, a lot of them look pretty similar. They look the same, right? You could go to a lot of different religions and find them doing similar things. You'll find good people in those religions. You'll find like religious people that are not Christians, and yet they're giving and they're kind people and nice people and moral people and all of that. But there's a difference between this religion, the religion of the Bible, and every other religion, and that is that there is life in this religion. There is life in this religion, and there's not in all the other religions. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The life that we have is because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If a religion does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no life in that religion. I don't care what it looks like on the outside and how great they might look, how good a people they might seem to be. If they don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there is no life in that religion. And so a religion without Christ is essentially just giving like a false hope and false comfort to dying men. That's what a religion without Christ is. It's saying, if you follow our doctrine and our teachings, you'll be fine, right? And you'll have a place in, you know, heaven or whatever version of heaven they have. And they're giving this comfort and hope to people, but there's no life in that. It'd be like a doctor who has a person come to them who's infected with tuberculosis, right? And so they diagnose this disease, and then they prescribe for them cough medicine. They go, here, take this cough medicine, Robitussin or whatever, and you know, it'll fix everything, and you'll be fine. Just take some cough medicine. That cough medicine may help with some of the symptoms, right? Maybe it'll lessen some of the coughing or whatever, right? But it's not going to cure them. Cough medicine doesn't cure tuberculosis. Now, we've had antibiotics since, I think, the 40s, right, for this. So there is help for this disease, and yet you could have a doctor who says, I'll prescribe you something, and the people go away trusting that that doctor gave them what they need to cure them, to fix the problem, but it won't. And they walk away comforted and hopeful and like everything's going to be fine, but it's not. And this is what a religion without Christ does. It says, hey, this is the way for salvation. This is the way to fix things in your life. But without Christ, there is no life. There is no cure. There is no fix. It's only through Jesus Christ. And when we talk about religion, that's what we're talking about, is a relationship with Christ as the foundation. It has to be that way. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to show you this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus would be like Asia Minor, I think modern-day Turkey, that area, writing to this church, and he's telling them about, he's reviewing their salvation, right? Where they came from, their past, their sin, and how God has changed them. But if you look in verse 12, he says in reference to like the time before they were saved, he says that at that time, before you were saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, right? Because they were Gentiles, so they didn't have all the blessings that Israel had. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, right? The promises God gave to Israel, they didn't know about those. And then he says, having no hope and without God in the world. So he looked at these people and said, before you were saved, you had no hope and you were without God in the world. Do you know the Ephesian people? They were religious. They had like all the Greek gods and their religions, and they had their temples, and they had all their gods that they would worship. Paul's not saying you didn't have any religion. He was saying the religion you had did not have God, therefore you had no hope and you had no life. There are religions that are entirely without hope. And the hope that they do offer is a false hope. There is no life in them. The only life that is there is in Jesus Christ, a relationship with Christ. So the religion that we're talking about, and when I talk about we have a religion that works, and when James talks about religion, he's talking about a religion that's built upon life through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it is that that is the foundation for everything that comes from it. But the word religion, I think why James uses the word religion, is because it does bring our attention to not just our beliefs, but also our practices, right? So it's both. It's both the inward part of religion, a true religion, and like the outward part, what we believe on the inside and who we are on the outside. Because we've seen that's James' focus, right? He's been talking about, all right, like what are we doing as Christians, as people that are saved, who have a relationship with Christ? What are we doing? How are we living? What are the actions that should be coming from that relationship? Because there is action and activity with our religion, right? There is work that we should be doing. It's not just a religion of words only, but it's also of action. And this is the thought of our series, Monday Morning Christianity, that we don't just meet on Sundays and talk about doing right and talk about good things, but we live it starting on Monday morning, right? We do the actions and activities that we're supposed to. And I want to call it obedient activity, right? Because it's not just activity, but it's activity that's in obedience to the Word of God, where God's Word has told us what to do, and we're obeying that and doing that. But James' point is that religion without obedient activity is an empty religion. And in James chapter 2 and verse 20, he's going to say, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And I think a good question is, if faith doesn't work, did it work? If faith doesn't work, did it work? Right? If the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says when a person gets saved, God changes them. And God cannot change us on the inside without that having an effect on the outside, right? It's going to be visible in the things that we do. And the Bible is clear that we're going to change. Now, that change looks different in all sorts of people, right? It can be slow. It can be fast in ways, and slow in some areas, fast in some others, and in all sorts of different ways. And the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged, and we should, like, judge ourselves. We're not talking about this for us to look at other people and judge whether we think they're saved by how they're living. But really, it's for internal introspection, right? But if faith doesn't work, did it ever work in our lives? And the Bible doesn't teach that a Christian is going to be sinless. What it does teach is that our attitude toward sin will change, and that our heart towards sin will change. And there needs to be some evidence of God working in us. We should know that God is doing something in us. Full religion, as James talks about it, full religion is both inside and outside. It starts on the inside where God changes our hearts. And then as God works with us, it manifests on the outside. And as James looks at it, he says, that's what full religion is. It's on the inside, but it's also on the outside. Outward change or inward change that's reflected outwardly. And we've said this from the beginning, right? Our religion works. We have a religion that works. And this is James' point, and it's also his concern. The outward change, it's a work in progress, right? So there's the life that Jesus Christ gives to us when we're saved, and then there's this process of him changing us on the outside. And so here's what he tells us in verse 23. He brings us to this. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer only, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He tells us to look into the mirror of God's word. So as we're trying to change on the outside, and we're asking God to work in us and make us more like Jesus Christ, the way we do that is by getting into the Word of God. And so we're told we need to look into the Word of God like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. And when we do, God's Word shows us who we are, right? That's the point of a mirror. You look at it and it shows you who you are. And if you've got it angled right back at yourself, you'll see who you are. And so as we get in the Word of God, it tells us about ourself. And it's kind of like, if you remember back in the days of the kings, in King David's life, he had an affair with Bathsheba, and then he tries to cover it up by orchestrating her husband's death, right? And so he's just caught up in this sin and a cover-up and all of that. So God sends to David, King David, the prophet Nathan. And Nathan shows up on David's doorstep, and Nathan starts by using this hypothetical example of a man who had a sheep and it was killed and all this sort of thing. So he used this hypothetical situation to describe David's place and what David has done. And when David gives his kind of decree that, yeah, that should not have happened and that man who did that should be in trouble for that. And then, of course, Nathan goes, well, that's you, right? Thou art the man, he says. And this is what the Word of God does to us. We read it and the Bible goes, yeah, that's you. And so there's things that you need to change. And this is how God works with us. And then we have the Holy Spirit that is convicting us of all of this. This is why it's important for us to be in the Word of God as a hearer and reader of the Word of God, because it points out exactly who we are. But what's interesting about the Word of God is not only does it show us who we are, but when we look in the mirror of God's Word, we also see someone else in there. It's like there's an old Norman Rockwell cover of the Saturday Evening Post, and it's called The Bodybuilder, and you've probably seen it. It's got this skinny teenage boy, and he's there, and he's got a tank top on that says "Champ" across the front, and he's got some weights in his arm, right? And it's small weights because he's skinny, right? But he's got those weights in his arm, and you can tell he's looking to build some muscle, right? So he's trying to really work out and get stronger. And as he's kind of curling those weights, he's looking at a poster on the wall. And on that poster is this muscle-bound guy who's there flexing and showing off his biceps, right? But it's this little kid who's trying his best, right? But he's staring at that poster, looking at who he wants to be one day. And that's what we see in the Word of God, is not only who we are, but also we see Jesus Christ as the image of God that we want to be like. We see not only who we are, but also who we should be, and the ways that we need to change to be like Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God gives us this feedback, if we put it that way, or constructive criticism or conviction on who we are. And then it shows us, all right, this is who you need to be like. Live like Jesus Christ. Be like Jesus Christ. And this whole process of religion being life that starts with Jesus Christ, and then this process of changing us to be more and more like Jesus Christ in the way that we live, in the outward actions, All of that whole process is the foundation for this passage. It is who we are on the inside and who we are to become on the outside. And the action and activity and our responsibility that is part of this whole process. And hopefully what happens in our life as we're in this process is that we grow, is that we are changing, that we change more and more to be like Jesus Christ, the one who we see in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul says, this is who you want to be. You got to be like Jesus Christ. And we are working until we come to that point. So that's the goal. And a full religion then is one that has a relationship with Jesus Christ and also one that acts like Jesus Christ. This is how it's supposed to work. That we're saved and then we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Change on the inside that's reflected on the outside. But what James points out in our passage is there's kind of two ways that this whole process can fall apart. Two ways that this whole process can run aground on a reef, and all of a sudden a religion that should be full soon starts to drain, and it soon becomes not a religion that is full and complete, but one that really has become emptied out. And he points out two things that we need to avoid, that we need to be careful of. And here's the first one. He says in verse like 24 and 25 that we need to be careful about forgetting the Word of God. We have to be careful about forgetting God's word. Two Sundays ago, as everybody was kind of leaving after Sunday school, there was a dad that might have forgotten one of their kids in the parking lot after Sunday school. And in their particular defense, they thought that their wife had taken the child with them. And so I didn't leave the parking lot without them, but I was at the very exit. And they had to come running down to get in, right? So technically, I didn't forget them for long. But I was thinking about like the whole idea of forgetfulness, you know. What does it imply when we forget something? Well, it really can imply any number of things, right? In my defense, maybe you're just busy, right? Or maybe you have a lot on your mind and so you forget things, or there's like a misunderstanding, maybe there's some confusion, but it can be other things, right? Forgetfulness can imply like not being organized. It can also, though, imply like that you don't care, that there's neglect there as well. It really depends upon the person. It depends upon the situation. And we have an instance of forgetfulness here in verse 24 and 25. So what's the situation? Well, it says that there is, in verse 24, a man that beholds himself in like the mirror of God's word and goeth his way. But then it says he straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. What does it imply that he in one moment sees what he needs to do and what he needs to change and then immediately goes his way and forgets it? To me, that implies that he doesn't really care, right? That he doesn't care about that. So the fact that he sees something in the Word of God that he understands that needs to be changed, and then immediately goes his way and it's out of sight, out of mind. I think it implies that he doesn't care. I don't think caring is an all or nothing sort of thing with us when it comes to the Word of God. I think everybody here would say that we care about the Word of God, but I think our minds and our hearts are very complicated things. And hearing the Word of God and then immediately going away and not doing anything about it, though, does imply some level of not caring. But I think there are kind of levels to that. But I'm afraid that we've all fallen into this trap, haven't we, of hearing something on Sunday morning and going, oh, yeah, I gotta do something about that, right? Or there's, like, the Lord convicts us about something that needs to change. And that's Sunday. And then Monday morning comes around and we just never do anything, right? We just never get around to like working on it or doing anything to change what we heard about on Sunday morning. And I'm not saying we don't care about the Word of God, but what I will say is we don't care as much as we should about the Word of God. There are different levels to caring, right? If you take your car, there's different levels to caring about your car. There's the level of, I don't throw trash in my car, right? I kind of throw it out. You know, I will take the trash and throw it out. Maybe some of you don't even have that level of caring about your car, right? You just trash on the floor, and that's fine. You can do whatever you want, right? But there's that level. There's the level of, you know, I vacuum my car pretty regularly, maybe once a month, right? Or I have the kids go and vacuum the car. There's the level of, I think, of going to a car wash, which is like I pay money to like wash my car. Then there is the level of I hand detail my car. I have special tools for this. I hand wash my car and I wax my car by hand. I'm like, well, that's like money, that's time. That's a person that really cares about their car. Right, all sorts of different levels. It's the same way for us in the Christian life. And the question is, how much do we really care about the Word of God? And the level that we need to think about this morning is, do I care to the level of, I actually do something about it? When the Word of God tells me what to do, I take action, right? There are some steps that I take in order to obey the Word of God. Do we care to that level about the Word of God? And if you look in if we go back to verse 22 of James chapter 1, we're told we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But then it says this. He says, not deceiving your own selves. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that hearing is enough. That just being here on Sunday morning and listening to it is enough. It's good. I'm glad you're here. Don't stop this. Don't skip this step. But also understand, that's one level, but there's a better level to live at. It's part of Christianity to be here at church and to listen to the Word of God or read the Word of God or, you know, listen to like podcasts about the Word of God or whatever. That's all part of it. But that's not all it is. It's also action. There's also activity in our religion. I remember going to Bible college down in North Carolina, and you would go out and talk to strangers and, you know, try and tell them about Jesus Christ, and you would maybe ask them about their relationship, and then you'd say, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And what you would hear a lot is, I go to church, and then they would mention the church. Sometimes they wouldn't even know the name of the church that they go to, right? But it was like, this was their, you ask them about their relationship with Christ, and the one thing they tell you is that they go to church, which is good, but that's not what it is all about, right? And you're like, what about your relationship with Jesus Christ and then how you live in your Christian life? And it was like, the only thing they thought religion was church attendance. That's all that mattered to them, was that I show up on a Sunday. And again, you're supposed to show up on a Sunday. But that's not it, right? Monday morning is us taking what we heard on Sunday and then working on it, putting it into practice, not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer. Because if we're just a hearer, the Bible says, well, you're deceiving yourself. Maybe you're thinking, oh, man, my religion is full because I go to church on Sunday. I'm a religious person. I'm full and doing all that I'm supposed to in religion. And yet James says, well, listen, if you're just a hearer, you're deceiving yourself. And your religion's vain. It's empty. There's part of it that's missing. There should be a full religion of you listening and then doing the Word of God. And if all we've got is the listening part, this man's religion is vain. We have to be careful about falling into the trap of just being a Sunday morning Christian and then nothing ever else happens. Don't forget to do the Word of God. Don't be forgetful. Don't look at the Word of God, hear the Word of God, and then immediately go our way and nothing else happens. So we need to be careful about falling in the trap of forgetting the Word of God. But here's the second thing we need to be careful about. In verse 26, we have to be careful about contradicting the Word of God. Contradicting the Word of God. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James uses another hypothetical situation. And he says, all right, we've got a man who seems to be religious, right? You would look at him and to all appearances, he seems to be religious. But it's also that this man considers himself to be religious, right? Like, and we would say fully religious, that he thinks he's got everything together. And they would say that they're living according to the truth of the Word of God, that they're doing great. But then James says, all right, we have this man he considers himself to be religious, but he says there's a problem that he bridleth not his tongue. So he brings up this issue of speech. He's going to talk about this later. It's maybe a pet peeve of James, it almost seems like. But he says, all right, we have this guy. He seems to be religious, but he doesn't bridle his own tongue. Now, we're told in Scripture about how we're supposed to speak, right? That there's things like lying, like blasphemy, and all sorts of things, ways we're not supposed to speak, things we are supposed to say, right? So here's this man who, and I think in the context, he knows better, right? He seems to be religious, so he like goes to church and reads his Bible and does those things, right? And having done that, you know that he knows what he's supposed to do. Right, so here's a man, religious, knows that he's not supposed to say these things, but he doesn't bridle his own tongue. So not a matter of ignorance, but this is then a matter of choice, right? They made a choice in how they're going to respond to what they've heard, and their choice is, I'm not going to do anything about it, right? They've said, I understand all of this, but they make this choice to bridle not their tongue. A choice to leave things kind of as they are. But then he says, not only that, he bridleth not his tongue, but, and so here's what he does choose to do, he deceiveth himself. He deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. A person who, when confronted with how they're supposed to live and how they're supposed to be different, they make the choice not to change, but instead to just deceive themselves. To go on thinking that they are fine, that their religion is full, that everything's okay, and in so doing, they are contradicting the Word of God. Because the Word of God has said, this is not okay, you need to change this, but they have told themselves, I am okay, I am fine, I am doing everything okay, and I'm just going to not think about that, I'm going to ignore what God has pointed out. And they've chosen to contradict what the Word of God has told them about some area of their life. And the Word of God tells us the truth, but there's also part of us that likes to contradict the Word of God, especially when it comes to like change in our life. And our flesh likes to contradict, and our flesh doesn't tell us the truth, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But yet they're like a person who, in an argument, who they know they're wrong, but their approach to that argument is just, I'm going to be louder and talk longer than anybody else, right? So I'm just going to like shout over the argument. They're like, I'm losing this, so I just got to get louder and just keep talking. And if I say the last word, I win. And it's like we're Sunday morning, right? Or when we're in the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to us and the Holy Spirit convicts us. And if we let our flesh, man, it takes over. And it kind of just shouts over the Word of God, saying, let's not do anything right now. Let's wait. We don't need to change anything. It's not that bad. We're okay. Nobody knows. And it just says so many things, right? It's not hurting anybody. It's okay. And if we let it, it'll contradict the Word of God and shout over the Word of God and get the last word in. And then if we choose to let it, we'll go along with that deceit. And instead of changing, we just deceive ourselves, and we go on with what our heart or our flesh tells us in contradiction to the Word of God. We hear the Word of God, but we hear another voice, and we choose to listen to that voice. And he's talking about bridling not his tongue. I think we could substitute almost any sin in there, right? Any sin that the Holy Spirit convicts you of. We have a man who seems to be religious. We are religious, right? But then we could put in whatever God convicts us about. Right, something in our life, and he says, hey, you need to change this. And we can choose not to do that, and instead choose to contradict it and go with a voice that is deceiving us. Right, we have that choice. And James says, that man, their religion's vain. That person, the religion is empty, because they are not changing in the way God is pointing out for them to change. They may be saved, and they may have the Holy Spirit in them, and they may know that they're on their way to heaven. But where's the rest of it? Where's the activity? Where's the work? Where's the progress to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? If we forget the Word of God, If we contradict the Word of God, we will end up not doing the Word of God. And James says, don't just be a hearer, be a doer of the Word also. If we're just a hearer, if we're just a Sunday morning Christian, then our religion's empty. Where is the fullness of what God is trying to do? We've allowed the fullness of what should be there in the work of Jesus Christ to leak out. And maybe it happened slowly. Maybe when we first got saved, we were very all on board and all out for God. And then slowly, it's just leaked out of our life. And now, we've got our rituals and we've got the things that we do where we seem religious. But yet, the substance has started to leak out. And all of a sudden, we look around and go, well, what happened? Right? Why is it so empty? Why am I, like, I'm still doing a lot of the right things that, like, I go to church and I read my Bible and those things, but where's the change? Where's the progress that should be made? Where's the continuing life changes that should be happening? A person who is saved considers themselves a Christian, but in practice are very empty. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we empty? Are you empty? Am I empty? When's the last time that you and God worked to change something in your life? When is the last time that, like, you were convicted of something and then you actually took, like, steps to work on that, right? Because it is our responsibility, right? There are things that we need to do. Maybe it is that there's nothing that needs to change, and maybe there's nothing that needs to improve, and I'm kind of being sarcastic, right? Because we all know that that's not the fact. More likely, it is that we've chosen to forget. We've chosen to hear it and then just, I don't know, not do anything about it. Walk away and get caught up in other things. We've allowed the voice inside us, like our flesh or our heart, to deceive us into thinking that we're still full as Christians if we just don't do anything about what we've heard. But we can start being a doer of the Word of God right now. It's not like it's a difficult or complicated thing. And I don't think it would really take too much thought for any of us to come up with something that we need to change in our life, right? Something that God has convicted us of. I don't think it would take too long for any of us to go, you know what, I need to change that. We could kind of just pick something in our life and be like, that, right? Let's work on that this week, right? And then the steps are, okay, I'm going to go into this week and pray with God that this would change. And I'm going to make this a daily prayer request. Lord, help me change this in my life. Lord, make this different. Change me in this way. And then, you know what you can do? You can Google verses, like Bible verses about this. Like, it's a good search engine, right? And it'll come up with verses dealing with whatever it is you're struggling with. Then you write them down, right? And you're like, I'm going to think about these verses. I'm going to maybe memorize one or two of them. I don't know. There's a lot of different things we can do, but the point is we're doing something. We didn't just hear it and then forget or deceive ourselves or contradict the Word of God. We've said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work on it. And now, I want to be clear, we walk by faith. I don't want to cut out the whole trusting God part, because that is a big part of everything that we do. But can I say, it's walk by faith. It's not you get dragged by faith or carried by faith, right? It's like, it's us taking steps even as we trust in God through all of this. But we've got to do something. We can't just be a hearer of the Word. We're deceiving ourselves. We can't seem to be religious but not change anything because we're deceiving ourselves. We have to work. It's the work of doing something. This is James's point. You've got to put the work in. Do you remember it was the Patriots football team, their organization, they had the motto, I don't know if they still have it, but it was do your job. Do you remember that? That was back when we were winning. But it, like, that was their motto, like, do your job. You have a responsibility, so go in and do it, right? Just don't worry about everybody else's jobs on the field. You just do yours. You're the quarterback. Don't turn the ball over, right? Just make sure you don't turn the ball over and try and get it to the receiver. Protect the ball, pass it, hand it off, right? You just do that, right? If you're on the defensive line, just block the guy in front of you, right? Just keep him from getting to the, you know, from whatever, right? Running back, when they hand you the ball, don't drop it. Just hold on to it, right? And go a little bit forward. That's all we want, right? Do your job. That was their motto. And I think that's what James is saying. He's like, listen, there's stuff you got to do. Just do your job, right? Be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We've got work to do this week. There's things we all know that we need to be working on, things that God wants to change in our life. We're not going to go wrong just picking something in our life and saying, all right, let's change that this week. But we can't know about it, hear about it, have read about it, and not do anything. What are we going to do this week? What are we going to work on? What is going to be different at the end of this week than it is right now in our life? It's the work of doing. Don't just hear it. Full religion is doing. It's being and doing. Is our religion empty? Are we just Sunday morning Christians? What about Monday morning? Are we going to go to work? Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for the way that you change us. Lord, I'm thankful that when we got saved, you changed us on the inside, that you transformed us. But Lord, we know that your word tells us that there are things that you're still wanting to change in how we live to make us like Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to ask you for forgiveness for the times that we have heard and been convicted by you and have just gone our way and not done anything about it. Lord, help this week to be different. Lord, may we actually take some steps toward working with you and changing and being more like Jesus Christ. Lord, make it clear to us what you want us to do, but Lord, help us to do something this week. Lord, we pray that you give us the wisdom that we need. Give us the boldness, the courage, the strength to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.